As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Take it. Use it to hear of the reality of Christmas. If you're joining us via the live stream and you don't have a Bible, reach out to us. Let us know and we'll make sure we get one to you. As you turn there, I want to remind you of our playlist for this last month. Over this past month, our playlist has consisted of these songs: the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Gloria, the Nunc Dimittis. These are the songs of the first Christmas. Those are the traditional titles by which they're known. They're Latin. They're the first words of each of those songs or speeches in the Latin translation of Scripture. The Magnificat, Mary's song of trust as she cries out, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The Benedictus, Zechariah's song of faith as he cries out, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." The Gloria, the angel song of peace that we just sang. Glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo. The Nunc Dimittis, Simeon's song of hope. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And now this morning, Christmas has arrived. The promised one has come. And there's two final songs. Both of these songs come after the first Christmas. And yet they are Christmas songs. They sing of the one who came at Christmas, of the promise fulfilled in him. And so today we turn to John chapter 1. Not to his Christmas story that called us to worship this morning, but right after it, at least in the book. It happens, Jesus is now grown, and we hear John the Baptist sing out at his coming as he sees the child of Christmas, no longer a child, but he sees him and sings out the good news of great joy to all people. Sings out of who this child of Christmas is. So turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 29 and read through verse 37. Hear the word of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh Father, we long to have wonder and awe and amazement at this revelation of who Jesus is and what he came to do. We long today to have joy and to praise you, both with our lips and with our lives. And yet we can do none of it without the Holy Spirit. And so with that same Spirit that filled Mary and Zechariah, the angels and Simeon and John the Baptist, would you fill us and give us understanding insight, illumination into your word. Would you teach us and help us to respond to Jesus with praise, to go out to share the good news of great joy to all people. Be glorified as we do that. We pray this in the wonder and hope of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what it's all about? A lot of people have. You know, the pop R&B singer Maya tells us, it's all about me. But the R&B trio SWV disagrees with her. They tell us it's all about you. The rapper Puff Daddy, P. Diddy, Sean Combs, whatever he's going by nowadays, you know, whichever generation you are in his journey, you know, he's a little more cynical. He says it's all about the Benjamins. You know, Benjamin Franklin, the portrait on the $100 bill. It's all about the money. Well, you know, then you have the 60s British psychedelic rock band's Spooky Tooth that apparently was a little too into the 60s psychedelic scene, because for them, they tell us it's all about a roundabout. Still not quite sure what they meant. But John the Baptist also sings out to tell us what it's all about. It's not really a complete song, you know, the Magnificat, the Benedictus. You know, these are a lot longer. Really, John the Baptist just gives us a refrain, a repeated line to tell us what it's all about, what Christmas is all about. Behold the Lamb of God. This is what it's all about, he says. The Lamb of God. And so as we celebrate Christmas today, we have to hear John the Baptist's song. We have to behold the Lamb of God. And in doing so, we need to see his significance, his source, and his summons. The significance of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John the Baptist probably didn't understand the fullness of the significance of that. In fact, you know, Matthew tells us in Matthew 11 that later on, John comes to doubt and to wonder about this. He sends his own disciples while he's in prison. He sends them to Jesus and says, you know, are you the one? Almost backtracking. And the reason he doubts is because he doesn't really know all the fullness of what's going on. He doubts because he doesn't see the full picture of the Messiah, the one who has promised to come, who came at Christmas. And frankly, we don't really know what John himself thought he was saying when he told his disciples that refrain, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The commentators list out what are often called the standard options. The standard options are, you know, that he's referring to the gentle lamb of Jeremiah 11. He's referring to the lamb of the daily sacrifice in the temple. He's referring to the scapegoat of Leviticus 16, although that one was a goat, so it's a little, you know. He's referring to the lamb provided by God to Abraham in place of his son Isaac on the altar in Genesis 22. Or the guilt offering in Leviticus 16 and number 6, although again, that was usually a bull or a goat. He's referring to the servant of the Lord, of which Isaiah speaks, you know, so frequently throughout his book. He's referring to the triumphant lamb of Revelation, or the Passover lamb of the Exodus. I think the best response to that came from one commentator. He said, where there are so many disputed points, certainty cannot reasonably be achieved. We don't know what John the Baptist was thinking when he broke out in this song of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. The Apostle John later in the book, in John 11, insists that Caiaphas, the high priest, spoke better than he knew. And the same is true for John the Baptist. In the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist speaks better than he knew. And the Apostle John records his refrain because the Apostle, writing decades later, after Calvary, after the crucifixion of Jesus, after his resurrection on Easter, he writes and records this later because he understands better what John the Baptist was singing out. He cannot use this phrase, the Lamb of God, without thinking of his atoning sacrifice, of the significance of it all, his sacrifice to take away our sin, to his death to pay the price of our covenant breaking. John Duncan was a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian pastor. He was the first missionary from the Church of Scotland commissioned to the Jews. And he became known as Rabbi Duncan. And even in his later years, after he became professor of Oriental languages at Edinburgh, he was still called that. And he was known for being a bad professor. Not because he didn't know the languages, but he was bad at lectures because he kept getting off topic. In fact, there's a great little book out there called Just a Talker. The life and sayings of Rabbi Duncan. Because he would just go off topic. And the story's told of one of those lectures where he gets off topic. And he asks his class, do you know what Calvary was? And it said that he answered his own question with tears in his eyes. It was damnation. And he took it lovingly. It was damnation, and he took it lovingly. This is the significance of the Lamb, that he takes our sin and pays the price. He's judged, he's condemned, he's damned for it. For my screw-ups. Another scholar said, when we look at the Calvary and behold the Savior dying for us, we should see in his death not first our salvation, but our damnation. What he means is that beholding the Lamb means seeing our sin, the terrible reality of the judgment that we deserve. It's so terrible that facing it the night before he takes it on himself, the night before he goes to the cross, Jesus weeps like and sweats like blood, we're told, as he cries out to God to take it away from him if it's possible. But the significance of the Lamb of God who comes at Christmas is that it is not taken away from him. That he bears the judgment that we deserve, and he does so lovingly. This is what the prophet Isaiah cries out in those words so familiar to so many. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. This is the Lamb of God. So behold the Lamb. See the significance by seeing your own sin. Your need for this Lamb of God. The way that you turn to your own way. You seek your own glory. Your own comfort. You pursue what you think is right and good. These aren't little things. They're not minor sins. You know, I mean, we tend to think that way, for after all, we haven't committed murder or raped anybody recently. Yet, I mean, they're better in that sense. I mean, yes, but ultimately, no. Ultimately, we've still committed the same rebellion and rejection of God. So it doesn't matter, Scripture tells us, if we've murdered someone or engaged in racism or classism, looking down on the homeless or the addict. It doesn't matter if we've raped someone or sexually harassed them or you know, been involved with porn or viewing another as a sexual object. It doesn't matter if you're a Satanist or a Scientologist or flat out reject the existence of God or you ignore Him and just go about because, oh, well, whatever, it doesn't really matter. Or even if you come to church on Sunday and then live the rest of the week like you've done your stuff and that's His, this is yours. All of it deserves God's judgment. There are no misdemeanors. No minor sins to be paid with a fine or community service or any other form of penance. There's only one judgment for sin. Only one judgment for sin. The wages of sin is death, we're told. Death. Or as Rabbi Duncan said, it's damnation. Damnation. So Christmas calls us to see the significance of this Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But seeing His significance, we have to see His source. For He's not my lamb or your lamb. John the Baptist sings out to us, behold the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb that comes from Him, from God. And this is good news because we're utterly unable to do anything to take away our sin. The only thing that we bring to the altar for our sin is our sin, our need for a lamb, for a sacrifice, for someone to die for it. We're a castaway, washed up on a remote desert island. There's nobody else there, nothing there, no trees, no wood with which we can build a raft and sail off, or even build a signal fire to try and get people's attention. You know, there's just us. Us on a rock in the middle of the ocean. We can't call for help. We can't sail off. We can't swim off. We can't do anything. The only thing we have to offer is our need for rescue. But the reality is, it's even worse than that picture I just painted. Because Scripture says, we are already dead in our sin. We are already dead in our sin. We're just a corpse on that island. Washed up, a dead body washed up on the shore. Waiting for somebody to come along to see us. To come and get us. We can't jump up and down and yell. We can't get their attention. We can't do anything. Christmas is all about presents though, right? So God gives us a gift. He gives us the gift of His Lamb. His Son to be the sacrifice. to be the lamb that pays for our sin through His death. He comes to those who are dead in their sin and does everything necessary to give them life, to take away the sin that brought death on them. This is glorious news. And so often we reject it. In an interview that he was conducting, a French music journalist, Mishka Assayas, you know, was told about this Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And he responded, "The Son of God who takes away the sins of the world? I wish I could believe in that." And Bono, of U2, he was the one that Mishka Assayas was interviewing. He responded to him, "But I love the idea of the sacrificial lamb. I love the idea that God says, 'Look, you cretins, there are certain results to the way we are, to selfishness, and there's a mortality as part of your very sinful nature. And let's face it, you're not living a very good life, are you? There are consequences to actions. The point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us and that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. It should keep us humbled. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven." This Lamb of God should keep us humbled. Because it's not our good works that get us through the gates of heaven. We can't follow enough rules. We can't believe rightly enough. We can't have enough faith. We can't vote for, you know, enough right people. We can't do enough good things for somebody else. We can't love our spouse or our children enough. We can't cry over our sin enough. We can't be sorry and suffer enough for our sins. There's nothing for us to do. There's nothing we can do. The only thing we can do is look to what He has given. To look to this Lamb of God. What He's given us because He loves us. As the Apostle John will tell us, writing in his letter later in his life, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is the love of God, that it is the Lamb of God that is given at Christmas. There is no, "But I'm a good Christian, so I'm okay." For a good Christian knows they can't. There is no good. They don't deserve anything. They're no better than anyone else. Not even them. Not the unmarried couple living together. Not the drug addict, not the LGBTQ plus person, not the ex-con, not the immigrant whose English isn't very good, not, you know, those people from Auburn even, or even New Hampshire. It doesn't matter how you define them. Whatever their faults, whatever their failings, whatever their sin is, yours is no better. No better, no different in the ultimate and eternal reality. And your only hope, your only salvation, your only every good thing of God is yours by His gift to you at Christmas. His Lamb given to those who do not deserve one. For Christmas is beholding the Lamb of God. You know, in the movie Aladdin, when Aladdin enters the city of Agrabah as Prince Ali for the first time. Do you remember how that goes down? It's this big parade and procession, and the genie breaks out into song. Make way for Prince Ali. Say, hey, it's Prince Ali. Hey, clear the way in the old bazaar. Hey, you, let us through. It's a brand new star. Oh, come, be the first on your block to meet his eye. Make way, here he comes. Ring bells, bang the drums. You're gonna love this guy. Prince Ali, fabulous he, Ali Ababwa. I'm gonna stop there. I'll give you a moment. You can finish the song in your own heads. Whether you have Robin Williams or Will Smith, his voice in your mind, it's better than mine. But, the whole point of this, the song, the genie singing and appearing all over the place, the hordes of animals and dancers and soldiers and everything, is to make a big, big spectacle of it. To draw every eye to Prince Ali, to display his glory. But that's not the point of John the Baptist's song. It's not why he tells his disciples, behold the Lamb of God. He's giving to them a summons. A summons. He's not telling them, look over there, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's the Lamb of God. He's not saying, look, wave to him, take a picture, post it on your Facebook, your Instagram, your TikTok, your Snapchat, whatever it is you're on. No. It's a summons. It's a call to see the Lamb of God. To see Him, not just to perceive Him visually, but to follow Him. Notice that's what His disciples do. Hearing that refrain, as He's standing there with His two disciples, the two disciples were told, they heard Him say this, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John uses that word follow often to mean to follow as a disciple. Not just in the mundane, ordinary way of, the police following, a suspect or anything, but to follow as a disciple. To follow in order to learn from, to be trained by. And what we see here, if we read the next few verses, going on, we see Jesus turned and saw them following, said to them, what are you seeking? And they said, to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day they literally followed him and then spent the night with him. But in this most mundane of following, these two disciples, Andrew and John, take the first steps of following the Lamb of God, of coming after Him as disciples and following Him for life. Christmas summons us to behold the Lamb of God, to follow Him, to go where He leads, to stay with Him, not in the mundane and superficial way. You can't walk out of here this morning and see Jesus walking down the street and tag along to his hotel room. That's what these two did. But it doesn't work that way for us. But it's a summons to follow Him, to come after Him as a disciple, to seek Him, to learn from Him, to be trained by Him. To rest in Him. The summons of the Lamb is to follow Him wherever He leads. Wherever He leads. Even if it's out of our comfort zone. If it's away from home. If it's into a different job. It's to sit at His feet and hear His words as He reveals who God is and what God requires of us in life and for life. To mold our life to Him. Whatever that requires, whatever that costs, giving up the lifestyle that we've worked so hard to achieve, that we enjoy, that we want. Changing our views on political, social, cultural issues. admitting we're wrong, asking forgiveness, extending grace, living for another instead of ourselves. You know, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, wherever it leads, this is the summons of the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote the poem Christmas Bells. It's the basis of the Christmas carol, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It was a time of despair and struggle for him. It reads in part, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow is writing of church bells playing Christmas carols on Christmas Day. But they have no significance to him. No meaning. They sing of things that don't exist. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And as he looks around then in the midst of the Civil War, having just lost a wife and, you know, and everything, he doesn't see any of it. He sees no peace on earth, no goodwill to men. But then he writes, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. Meaning he heard them again. He heard them anew and he realized they weren't empty of significance. For the promise was not theirs. It wasn't the promise of humanity, but God's. They sang of his activity in the world at Christmas. John the Baptist's song of witness points us to Jesus Christ. To the Lamb of God. It sings out of the significance of this Lamb, saving us from our sins, taking away the sins of the world. It sings out of the source of the Lamb, that it's not my Lamb, your Lamb, but the Lamb of God. And it sings out, summoning us to the Lamb, to faith in Him, to follow Him for life. In all of life. So hear the song of John the Baptist, his song of witness summoning you this Christmas day. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Oh Father, today on this day, you give us your Lamb. You gave us your Lamb to take away our sin, to call us, summon us to follow Him. Father, all we bring to Christmas is our need for Christmas and nothing else. As we see our need this morning, for Christmas, for the coming of this Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. May we rest in Him, in the reality that He came and on the cross took away our sin. And may we follow Him. May we live this reality of Christmas, beholding the Lamb of God. Every moment of every day until our Savior comes again and we rejoice seeing Him with our own eyes. We ask it in the wonder and joy of Christmas.